Thank you very much, worship team. You guys do an excellent job. Let's start with prayer while they're still making their way to their seats. Let's go ahead and ask the Lord's help this morning. Will you bow with me? Lord, you are merciful and kind and compassionate to even give us your word to seek reconciliation with us. And you sought that with us, Lord. We would never have sought it with you otherwise. We would have sought escape from punishment, but not sought a true love relationship with you, Lord God, unless you first moved upon us. And so we thank you, Lord, for the gift of faith. We thank you that you give faith. Your word says it's by grace that you've been saved through faith, and that faith, not of yourselves, is the gift of God, not of works, lest anyone should boast. So, Lord, we thank you for reaching out to sinful man. We pray, Lord, now as we look into your word, that you would please help us to treasure these truths, Lord, and to live them out. Please guard. I ask, please now guard against this just being academic knowledge that we say, huh, I never knew that. And it does not change us. I pray that your truth would do what it does, and that it would change us, cause a change in us, Father. I need that. I need that. I also pray, Lord, that you would please help each one here. I know each one of us comes in with different burdens, hurts, pain, concerns, worries, guilt. We also come in here, though, with thankfulness, praise. We're all in different places, and so, Lord, please meet each one individually, I ask. In Jesus' name, amen. We're going to continue on with the Feast of the Lord. Exodus 12 is where we're going to be. So go ahead and be turning there. Exodus 12 is where we're going to be. The Feast of the Lord, I hope, as you saw last week in studying the Passover, are significant. And they're also interesting. They're also very Christ-centered. Understanding the practical truths taught behind them is absolutely vital for us. In the Feast of Unleavened Bread this morning, which is going to be our focus this morning, the Feast of Unleavened Bread, which is the second feast. Let me say this, and I hope it hooks you. Understanding the practical truth taught by this old covenant feast is absolutely vital to godly new covenant living. Let me say that again. Understanding the practical truth taught by this old covenant feast, Feast of Unleavened Bread, is absolutely vital for godly new covenant living. I hope that's a hook for you. I hope that piques your interest enough, because that's quite the sentence. We're going to talk about, first of all, well, there's going to be a few different points that we're going to cover. I'm going to cover in this sermon the meaning of the feast. I'm going to cover the time of the feast, importance of the feast, three instructions that were required for the feast, and then the modern observance, and then finally, the fulfillment. So we're going to be covering a lot of ground, but it's going to be organized, and I think you'll be able to digest it very well. No matter where you are in your Christian walk, I think you'll still be able to get something from this. The meaning of the feast, let's start with that, because maybe you don't know much about the Feast of Unleavened Bread. A lot of us don't. So let's talk about the meaning of the feast. We've got a slide for that one. There we go. Like the Passover feast, this too serves as a reminder of God's miraculous deliverance of the people of Israel from Egyptian slavery. Exodus 12, like I told you to turn to Exodus 12, lays this out. This was actually spoken to them the night all this was going down. So this was spoken to them as they were supposed to do it and then be released shortly after this. So Exodus 12, 15 through 20, if you're willing and able, would you stand with me as we read this? And out of respect for God's word, God's people have been doing that for thousands of years. So let's join them in standing for the reading of God's word. Exodus 12, 15 through 20 is where we're going to be. If you don't have your Bible, follow along on the screen behind me. 7 days you shall eat unleavened bread. On the first day you shall remove leaven out of your houses. For if anyone eats what is leavened from the first day until the seventh day, that person shall be cut off from Israel. Wow. On the first day you shall hold a holy assembly. And on the seventh day a holy assembly. No work shall be done on those days, but what everyone needs to eat, that alone may be prepared by you. And you shall observe the feast of unleavened bread. That's why we call it that, because that's what the Lord explicitly calls it. For on this very day I brought your hosts out of the land of Egypt. Therefore you shall observe this day throughout your generations as a statute forever. In the first month, from the 14th day of the month at evening, you shall eat unleavened bread until the 21st day of the month at evening. For 7 days no leaven is to be found in your houses. If anyone eats what's leavened, that person shall be cut off from the congregation of Israel. Whether he is a sojourner or a native in the land, you shall eat nothing leavened in all your dwelling places. You shall eat unleavened bread. This is the word of God. Thank you. You can be seated. So there would be no time for their bread, the people of Egypt, there would be no time for their bread to rise because Pharaoh was finally going to be beaten. He's finally going to let the people go after that 10th and final plague. So the Lord commanded, 7 days you shall eat unleavened bread, as we saw. Now, it says also, this is in Deuteronomy 16:3, the bread of affliction, he calls it. The bread of affliction, why does he call it that? For you came up out of the land of Egypt in haste, that all the days of your life you may remember the day when you came up out of the land of Egypt. So guys, this feast was done for the purpose of remembering. Like you guys saw in the slide, it's for the purpose of remembering. He said, I want you to do this so that you'll remember what happened. You were let go. You were released. I did it. I let you guys free. I released you from Pharaoh's power. No one's more powerful than I am, essentially, is what the Lord's saying. Look what I can do. You think it's hopeless. It's not. I can do anything. You know, there's a danger in forgetting. There is. There's a danger in forgetting. What kind of dangers? Well, here's one. When you forget how the Lord has provided you for you in the past, when you forget how the Lord's provided for you in the past, you start to worry about the future. That's one. Number two, when you forget the truths of Scripture, you become powerless to fight against sin and to fight against Satan. When you forget about the truths of Scripture, you're powerless to fight against sin and Satan. That's how Jesus fought against Satan, with the Word of God. Remember? Third, perk up for this one. When you forget how sinful and unworthy of salvation you were before the Lord saved you, it can cause you to be prideful, and it can even cause you to look down on others in their sinful state, can't it? When you forget how bad and unworthy of salvation you were before you got saved, you'll fall into these things. You'll fall into worry. You'll fall into being powerless to fight against sin and Satan. You'll fall into pride and looking down at sinners when you forget. So, of course, the opposite of all these things would be true. The opposite of all these things would be the benefits of remembering. When you remember how the Lord has provided for you in the past, you don't worry about the future. You trust God for the future. The opposite of the second one would be true as well. When you remember the truths of Scripture, instead of being powerless to fight against sin and Satan, you're powerful to fight against sin and Satan. And the third one, when you remember how sinful and unworthy of salvation you were before the Lord saved you, you're not prideful. You're humble because you know you don't deserve it. And so you're humbled by that. And you don't look at sinners and say, ooh, oh gosh, look how, Instead, you say, I feel sorry for that person. I pity that person. I'm going to pray for that person. I'm going to try to help that person. So there's a danger in forgetting, and there's benefit in remembering. And so that's the meaning, the reason for the feast, to remember what God did for them. Because there's benefit in remembering. Number two, let's talk about the time of the feast. The time of the feast, because it happened at a certain time, at the same time, every month on that month. The Feast of Unleavened Bread starts the day after Passover. As you guys might recall from our last sermon, Passover was on the 14th day of Nisan. And so, 1 week, the week after that, going from, as you see up on the screen, the 15th to the 21st, that whole week was called the Feast of Unleavened Bread. And next week, we'll talk about that, the next one up there that began the very next day after the first day of the Feast of Unleavened Bread, which is called the Feast of First Fruits. So you got a lot of holidays happening, boom, 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 all at once in the month of Nisan. Because it starts the day after Passover, it's actually very common to blend the two holidays together, Passover and the Feast of Unleavened Bread. They were often kind of mixed together. Think of it this way. We have a phrase that we sometimes, because we kind of blend things together too, even in our culture, we might have a phrase of Thanksgiving weekend. Ever heard somebody say that? Oh, it's going to be Thanksgiving weekend. Well, last I checked, Thanksgiving is just one day, right? But we say Thanksgiving weekend because it's very common, isn't it, for you to get Thursday off of work. And then most of us will get the Friday off too. And then, of course, most of us are going to have Saturday and Sunday off too. And so we kind of, if your relatives live close, you keep the visits going, you meet together to eat all the leftovers and things like that. So we sometimes will say Thanksgiving weekend, though Thanksgiving is actually just one day. Well, the Jews blurred things too. It's kind of common because they happen so connected with each other. Listen to this, Luke 22, verse 1. Here's a perfect example of them mixing them together, Luke 22, 1. Now the Feast of Unleavened Bread drew near. Okay, very next phrase. Which is called the Passover. Which one is it? The Feast of Unleavened Bread or the Passover? Well, yes, it's both. And then in verse 7, same chapter. Then came the Day of Unleavened Bread. I thought it was a whole week. Then came the Day of Unleavened Bread on which the Passover lamb had to be sacrificed. So they would use these phrases interchangeably. And so it wasn't uncommon for them to talk about the Passover and they mean the whole thing. Or talk about unleavened bread, and they mean the whole thing. And so you're going to see that. But that's when it was. That's when it happened. What about the importance of this feast? Why is this feast important? Let's talk about that. Number three, the importance of the feast. Passover and unleavened bread were actually instituted before any of the other ones. They were the very first feasts ever mentioned in Scripture. None of the others were even mentioned until Leviticus 23. So Exodus 12 happens, and he mentions Passover and unleavened bread. They're released from Pharaoh. They go through the Red Sea. They go to Mount Sinai. Then, later on, with the more giving of the law at Sinai, then they learn about other things, other feasts. But these were the first ones mentioned before any of the other ones. First ones to ever happen. Why is it also important? Well, Exodus 12 is where the Jews received these commands, and then the second reason would be this. The pilgrimage feast, you guys heard me mention that last week. There's actually three different times where you have to go to Jerusalem. You have to go to the temple to celebrate a feast. These, Passover and unleavened bread, they were the first of those three pilgrimage feasts. We'll talk about what the other ones are in weeks to come. What does this mean? Well, it was actually only required of the men to go and celebrate these. However, usually the family would accompany the man. But there was a specific command in Scripture that the Jewish men were supposed to appear, it says, before the Lord, wherever he caused his name to dwell. Why did he word it that way? Well, because as you guys know, for a while, his presence was dwelling in the tabernacle. And as you know, the tabernacle was a fancy tent, a portable temple, which could be moved and was moved a lot for 40 years. So that's why it's worded that way. Wherever the Lord calls his name to dwell. Thankfully, they eventually did build a temple. David's son Solomon did build the first temple. And so that's why we have things like this happening from Luke chapter 2, it being one of the first pilgrimage feasts. Listen to Luke 2, 41 and 42, talking about Jesus as a boy. Where do we find him? As in his 12-year-old self. You guys recall where he was? Now, his parents went to Jerusalem every year at the Feast of Passover. And when he was 12 years old, they went up according to the custom. And when the feast was ended, as they were returning, the boy Jesus stayed behind in Jerusalem. So that's why he was in the temple. That's why he was at Jerusalem. Because they were good Jews and they went up to celebrate the Feast of Passover, unleavened bread. It says they did it every year. As you know, Jesus being a good, obedient Jew, the Son of God, he's going to obey God's laws, God's commands. He continues this practice into his adult life, doesn't he? We were watching Wednesday night. We're going through the Gospel of John on Wednesday night, by the way, guys. Watching the film and then discussing portions of it afterwards. We saw Wednesday night, didn't we? Jesus was in the temple. John chapter 2, the Passover of the Jews was at hand and Jesus went up to Jerusalem. Why? Because it was a pilgrimage feast. You had to go for Passover and unleavened bread. You had to go to Jerusalem. You had to go to the temple. Next, let's talk about this. There were three instructions for this feast. Three instructions for this feast. And guys, this is all building, okay? I'm giving you, yes, it just seems like, okay, we're just getting information right now. Yes, you are getting information about this feast because it's going to build up when I show you the fulfillment of it in Christ Jesus. Three instructions for the feast were this. They're pretty simple. Special sacrifices were offered in the temple daily for this feast. Another reason why they had to be in Jerusalem. Can't offer the sacrifices in the temple if you're not by the temple. The second one, the first and the seventh day of this entire week were Sabbath days of rest. No work was to be done on those days. The fact that they're called Sabbaths is important because that gave the Jews a clue when to celebrate the next feast. We'll talk about that next week. But those were called Sabbaths. So just to let you know, there's times in the Old Testament where a day was called a Sabbath that wasn't actually the Sabbath. That's just a little feather you need to put in your cap because you will meet people that will debate with you about Sabbath day stuff, okay? Lastly, all leaven was forbidden. Like, big time. It was really serious. It was forbidden to the point that six different times, the Lord emphasized that there was to be no leaven that week. Six times. If the Lord tells you something once, you can take it to the bank, okay? If it tells you twice, you better perk up. If he tells you three times, okay, I think he really means it. If he tells you six times... I think he's saying he doesn't want there to be any leaven that week. I'm no scholar. But in Hebrew, this word leaven is the word hametz, H-A-M-E-T-Z, hametz. You know what it means? It means sour. That's what the word hametz means. It means sour. Leaven, which is usually yeast, or baking powder, as you ladies know, better than us men usually. It's used to produce fermentation. You, of course, usually in bread or dough. It sours the bread, sours it, causes it to rise, causes it to form those air bubbles, and make it rise. Well, not only was eating leavened food forbidden, so you couldn't have those nice plump dough and nice plump, you know, those nice yeast bread rolls and things like that that we all love. You, not only could you not eat them, but it went even further. Even the presence of leaven within your house was unlawful. It couldn't be in there anywhere. Listen to what he says in Exodus 12:15, just like we read earlier. 7 days you shall eat unleavened bread. On the first day you shall remove leaven out of your houses. And then in the next chapter he says this, he goes further, unleavened bread shall be eaten for 7 days. No leavened bread shall be seen with you. No leaven shall be seen with you in all your territory. So the Lord made it very clear. No leaven was allowed to be eaten. No word is allowed to be in your midst. Not even small amounts of it. It's not enough to simply refrain from eating it. It's not like a fast. Like you can have it in your house, but just don't eat it. You couldn't even get a nice loaf of bread and put it up in that top cabinet inside that big bowl that we all have that we never use and just put it away. You couldn't even do that. It was to be gone out, totally removed. Did you know, even in modern day observances, which we'll talk more about this in a second, in Israel, if you're a storekeeper and you even sell a product that has leaven in it, you know what they do? They will tape it up. They will put like plastic in front of it so you can't even see it. This is in Israel for Passover and for unleavened bread. So you'll go in stores and you'll see big plastic coverings over certain parts of the shelves. So you, as a good Jew, can still keep the law. You cannot even look at it. That's how far they take it. And that's how far the Lord took it. And we're going to see why that is. It's not just like just God just gets pleasure out of making these really strict rules. No, they're to teach us something. Something significant. But all leaven was to be purged out. Failure to do so meant a serious breach in the biblical command. God took it very seriously, so much so that he said, if you're not going to obey this command, you leave then. You leave the people of Israel. There will be no leaven in our midst. So the modern observance, let's talk about the modern day observance, because this is, I promise you, you'll learn some things that you don't know studying this feast. As we learned last week, in preparation for Passover, it's also preparation for this feast, the Feast of Unleavened Bread. All bread is obviously purged, but one thing that's unique to this feast is this. On the eve of Passover, the father or the leader of the house, whoever it might be, if there's no father present, he'll get a candle and he'll get a goose feather, and he'll also have something to sweep the leaven into. And he will go around the house finding these breadcrumbs that have been purposefully placed there for this occasion because he's supposed to go around. Usually the children are following him and they all get excited when he gets that candle down and, oh, I found some bread. I found some breadcrumbs here under this cabinet. And then they laugh because they or the mom put them in places where daddy could find them. But it's to show, look, we're getting all the leaven out of the house. And so the father will do that. Sometimes they'll even sweep it into a wooden spoon, like off window sills and things like that. They will then put the candle, they will put the goose feather, and they'll put the wooden spoon or whatever they use to sweep the crumbs into a cloth bag, and they'll tie that at the top with a thread. Listen to this gentleman recount when he witnessed the burning of the bread and then also the burning of this bag of leaven, because that's what they'll do with it. This was a gentleman who was in Israel recently doing some studies, and he said this. He said, I vividly remember watching this ceremony one evening in Israel. I was living on the fourth floor of an apartment. It was the night before Passover, and the day had been filled with the hustle and bustle of the approaching holiday. At dusk, I heard the laughter of men and the voices of children through the back window of the apartment. As I looked from the balcony to the vacant lot below, the bright, warm blaze of a bonfire caught my attention. A group of fathers were gathering around it with their children. As time went by, more men slowly drifted from surrounding apartments, building to join the cheery circle. As each one tossed an armload of bread loaves into the fire, the flames shot higher, sending a shower of streaking orange sparks into the cool April sky. The night wore on, and slowly the circle diminished in size as the men and children returned to their homes. So that's the first night. They're burning just the bread loaves and things like that. The big chunks of bread they can find in their house, they're burning those. Then this is the next day. In the brightness of the morning sun, all that remained was the smoldering gray ashes of the fire and the sooty charred remains of bread loaves, a stark reminder that in a few short hours, Passover would begin. Soon, however, each of the men reappeared to toss a small bag of bread scraps into the ashes. A thin wisp of smoke turned to thick, billowing white smoke, and then to tongues of fire, consuming the last of the leaven. With the biblical command fulfilled and all leaven purged from the homes, the way was clear for the arrival of Passover and the Feast of Unleavened Bread. So that's how they still do it today. They go around with the feather and sweep up every little bit and get it all out. And they have this ceremony where they come together and they burn it. And so this leaven is purged out, and they take that really seriously. So let's talk about the fulfillment now. What's the fulfillment of all this? Why did the Lord bring this up? Just an activity just for remembering their past? Just only for remembering escape from Egypt? Is that the only reason for this? The end? Or was it something pointing to something else? Was it one of those shadows? Was it one of those types that we talk about that the Old Testament shows us? As you know, in the Bible, leaven sometimes represents, is a symbol for sin or for false teaching. For example, Matthew 16:6, listen to this. Jesus said to them, the apostles, watch and beware of the leaven of the Pharisees and Sadducees. Of course, they were confused by that. What did he mean by that? And then in verse 12, it goes on to explain, then they understood that he did not tell them to beware of the leaven of bread, but of the teaching of the Pharisees and Sadducees. So there, leaven represents false teaching, bad doctrine. What else? Galatians 5, Paul. You were running well, he said to the Galatians. Who hindered you from obeying the truth? This persuasion is not from him who calls you. A little leaven leavens the whole lump. So leaven is actually a great symbol for sin. Why? Why is leaven a great symbol for sin? Because it rapidly permeates the dough, souring it, fermenting it. And then, as you know, that dough will then swell to many times its original size. So it's a great example of sin. It acts quickly. It spreads fast. It sours. It causes growth. And because leaven is a symbol of sin, only unleavened bread was ever allowed in the temple. Did you know that? In temple sacrifices, there was bread involved sometimes. Only unleavened bread was ever allowed in the temple. As you know, there was a table of showbread. Those weren't nice, plumpy yeast rolls. Those were unleavened bread. All offerings had to be pure. So just as all the feasts find their ultimate fulfillment in Christ, this one is no different. Listen to this. We know that Jesus is without sin. He is the righteous one. Not only is he represented in the Passover lamb, He's clearly represented in the Passover lamb. He's also represented in the unleavened bread because he is the righteous one. Listen to Isaiah 53. Isaiah 53. I still remember the first time I heard someone stand up and read Isaiah 53. I was a new Christian. I'd just been attending church for a little while, and it was close to Christmas time, if I recall correctly. So this was like 20 years ago, guys, so I'm trying. That memory's not as sharp as it used to be. But I remember standing and just in awe of what this gentleman was reading when he was reading Isaiah 53. I was like, this was written 700 years before the crucifixion went down. This was written 700 years before Jesus Christ even walked on planet Earth. You would think Isaiah was writing a commentary with spiritual eyes watching the crucifixion happen. He had some sort of spiritual window and he was just writing down everything he saw. It's just uncanny. Unless we believe in a God who can do those things, right? So listen to Isaiah 53, 9 through 11. Speaking of our sinless Savior. And they made his grave with the wicked. What does that mean? Jesus crucified between two criminals. And with a rich man in his death. What does that mean? Joseph of Arimathea, a member of the Sanhedrin, the Jewish court, takes the body of Jesus down, covers it in that expensive pounds and pounds of spice, wraps it in that expensive linen, and then puts the body of Jesus in his own grave, a grave that he purchased, he owned, that no one else had ever been put in. And you think graves that are carved into the side of rock are cheap? It would take men over a month to do a work like that. And so that's what it means with a rich man in his death. Joseph of Arimathea gave out of his wealth all this to honor the body of Jesus Christ. Although he had done no violence, that's Jesus Christ, and there was no deceit in his mouth, sinless man. Yet, now look at this, this is verse 10, yet it was the will of the Lord to crush him. Who's behind the cross? Those deceitful Jews, those mean Romans that put the nails through his hands, those mean Romans. Okay, they carried it out, sure. But according to this verse, it was the will of the Lord to crush him. God did it. He has put him to grief when his soul makes an offering for guilt. He shall see his offspring. He shall prolong his days. The will of the Lord shall prosper in his hand. Verse 11. Out of the anguish of his soul, he shall see and be satisfied. That's what that fancy word we use sometimes, propitiation, means. Payment that satisfies. Who did it satisfy? It satisfied the Father. According to this verse, out of the anguish of his soul, Jesus' soul, he shall see, the Father shall see, and be satisfied. He was satisfied with the sacrifice of Jesus Christ. He looked at that and said, that's payment. That'll do. I'm receiving that as payment for sinners. By his knowledge shall the righteous one, there he is, unleavened, the righteous one, my servant, make many to be accounted righteous. He shall bear their iniquities. There we see Jesus Christ, the unleavened Jesus Christ, taking the punishment for us who are permeated with leaven. Did you know that leaven in bread, it actually starts the decaying process of the bread? It starts the decaying process. It quickens the spoiling of it. It's going to spoil quicker as leavened bread than it will as unleavened bread. Set a cracker on your cabinet for a month and set a piece of whole wheat bread or white bread on your cabinet, on your counter for a month. You can still eat the cracker. It'll be stale, but you would not even... You would get that piece of bread off your cabinet with rubber gloves. It'd be nasty. It'd be like a science experiment. Why? The leaven begins the decaying process. It starts the decaying process. But the body of our Messiah was not permitted to decay in the grave, was it? He did not decay in the grave. Why? Because he rose again from the dead. He was brought back from death because he was not a sinner under the curse of death like we were. Sure, he took punishment of God as a sinner, but then he showed, I have power over death and Hades, the place of the dead. And now I have the keys of death and Hades with me. I have authority over them because God's risen me from the dead. Listen to Psalm 16:10. This is a prophecy about this. Psalm 16:10, for you will not abandon my soul to Sheol as the place of the dead, or let your Holy One see corruption. And then Peter in Acts chapter 2 mentions this exact verse. And what's he say about it? Who's it referring to? Who does the Apostle Peter say this is this verse in Psalm 16:10 is referring to? Okay, tell us, Peter. Verse 30 of Acts chapter 2. Being therefore a prophet, David, who wrote it, and knowing that God had sworn with an oath to him that he would set one of his descendants on his throne, he foresaw and spoke about the resurrection of the Christ, that he was not abandoned to Hades, nor did his flesh see corruption. This Jesus God raised up. And of that, we're all witnesses. So we don't always get this in the New Testament. We don't always get exact commentaries of this is what this verse means. This verse is speaking about Jesus Christ. And let me tell you why. We don't always get that in the New Testament, but when we do, we can bank on it. And so Peter tells us, this is speaking about Jesus. God raised him from the dead. We're all witnesses of that. There's no leaven in Jesus to cause his body to decay like ours. He, as our sinless sacrifice, was shown to be such by his resurrection from the dead. Pretty cool. So let's finish with this. What's the application? What's this mean now for my life? The Apostle Paul uses feast language. He uses language of the feasts when speaking to the Corinthian church about how they should live their lives as believers. He actually refers back to the feasts. 1 Corinthians 5:7-8. Listen to this. He tells the Pharisees, using very clear feast language. Watch. Cleanse out the old leaven. We just learned about that, didn't we? Cleansing out the old leaven. He's clearly talking about Passover and unleavened bread. Cleanse out the old leaven that you may be a new lump as you really are unleavened. For Christ, our Passover lamb, has been sacrificed. Let us therefore celebrate the festival, not with the old leaven, the leaven of malice and evil, but with the unleavened bread of sincerity and truth. Isn't that cool? Paul's message is very clear. Believers who have by faith accepted Jesus Christ as their Passover lamb are now to live as if they are in the feast of unleavened bread, essentially. You've accepted Jesus as your Passover. Okay, now you're living in the feast of unleavened bread. What does he mean? How? What? I don't get it, okay? Believers are to live in purity, having cleansed out the sin of the old nature. Cleansed out the leaven with the truth of the Word of God. In that letter, Paul was showing how shocked and how dismayed he was at the Corinthians. Believers who were still partaking in the old ways. He was shocked by that. He was saying, why in the world are you living as the old leavened lump? Cleanse out the old leaven. Get rid of it. If you're a believer listening to my voice right now, know this, and you're struggling with sin, first of all, let me say this. I get it, okay? I struggle too. So I am a fellow struggler Okay, I struggle with it too. I hate it as well. You should hate it. Keep short accounts with God, as we've talked about in the past. Repent quickly when you sin. Believe, 1 John 1:9, if we confess our sins, he's faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us of all unrighteousness. Bank on that. Keep banking on that. Okay? But also fight. Fight against it. Okay? It's not enough. It's not enough just to remove the sin from your sight and put it up in that top cabinet in the big bowl you never use. It's not enough to do that with sin. It's to be totally cleansed out of your house altogether. When the Marines stormed the beaches of Normandy back in the day, there were some enemies that were easy to pick off. And then, as you all know, there were some enemies who were deep down in the caves, and they proved to be a great struggle. It was hard to fight them. It was hard to get them out because they were deep in that rock. They were deep in that land. And that's how sin is. Some of the sins in your life, they're easy to get rid of. I remember when I first got saved, one of the first things God started working on me about was my mouth. We had filthy mouths when we were teenagers, just filthy. And I knew that as a new Christian, that wouldn't do. I knew that was just a no-brainer, especially if you read the book of James. James says, fresh water and salt water are not to come out of the same spring. And he makes the point. Therefore, blessings and cursings do not come out of the same mouth, Christian. And so as a baby Christian, I knew, okay, I have no business talking this way anymore. And the Lord helped me with that. That was easy to get rid of. Thank the Lord, I can say with a clean conscience, I've not said a cuss word in 20 years. By God's grace. It's only God's grace, okay? However, there are some enemies in caves in my heart that are hard to get out. But I can't say, hey, just who I am, okay? That's just how my dad's that way, my granddad's that way. We're just like that. We just are. So I get a pass because we're just like that. God's saying, get all the leaven out of your house, every bit of it. You refuse to conform with that, he says to the people of Israel, then you can leave the camp. Because it shows you're not a true Jew if you're not willing to get it out of your house. God's saying to us through this, I don't play with sin. I crucified my son because of sin. You don't play with sin. You play with sin, might shows that you love sin more than you love God. But if you're like me, you struggle with some sins, but you hate those sins. You don't struggle with them and say, well, that was awesome. Can't wait till I get to do that again. No, you do it and you feel dirty. You feel, You just feel like, oh, I've got to run to my father and get clean. I just feel dirty. I don't like this. I want to be better than this. I hate this. And you repent of it. Okay, that shows something different about you then. It shows that you're willing to fight against the enemy that's in those caves. And guess what? God can get them out. And he gets them out. I don't struggle with some of the same sins I struggled with 15 years ago. I don't struggle with some of the same sins I struggled with 10 years ago. It's a slow process, but God's doing it. You're not a slave of sin anymore, Christian. Read Romans 6. You're not a slave of sin anymore if Christ is in you. You've been set free from that. You have power to fight against sin and Satan. Why? Well, because we just read, and I'll end with this, because we just read in 1 Corinthians 5:7. Why do we have power to fight over these things? To win? 1 Corinthians 5:7. For Christ, our Passover lamb, has been sacrificed. Will you bow with me? Lord God, thank you for the truths of these feasts. They're just rich with symbol. They're rich with fulfillment in Jesus. Please continue to teach us about them, Lord, as we go through all of them in weeks to come. I pray that you would continue to help us to glory in Jesus Christ as the fulfillment of each one, the one through whom we keep the feasts, And we'll thank you for all this in Christ's name. Amen.